So it's a really refreshing to have it sung to us in that way. Thank you. We drove yesterday from Memphis 750 miles. We got up into the mountains of North Carolina, and what was left over from the flood came down. We just ran into rain, unbelievable, and marble-sized hail. But we kept plowing along. Here we are. I'm little tired this morning, so I was going to preach on an old fellow by the name of Shimei, but I'll give him a rest for now, and I'm going to speak on something that's a little easier. If you'll turn, please, to the book of Ruth. There are three appendices to the book of Judges. The days of the judges were the darkest days in Israel's history. And the last five chapters of the book of Judges and the book of Ruth form three appendices to the book. They show us what conditions were like throughout the entire period. We have an instance of religious apostasy. In fact, the willing tool of that apostasy was a Levite, a man who was supposedly set apart for God. And we're given his lineage. The Holy Spirit tells us that his name was Jonathan, and that he was the son of Gershom, and that he was the son of Manasseh. Well, that couldn't possibly be. The Jews, you know, were so horrified by the apostasy of this particular individual that they changed his ancestry, changed on purpose. They said that he was the son of Gershom, who was the son of Manasseh. Manasseh was the wickedest king ever to sit upon the throne of Israel. And they deliberately changed the text about the only time in all their custodianship of the Old Testament that they deliberately tampered with the text was on this occasion. In actual fact, his name was Jonathan, the son of Gershom, the son of Moses. And the Jews were so outraged that a grandson of Moses could have introduced such appalling religious apostasy in the nation. They actually changed his lineage. But that's what the days were like. And that quickly after Moses. And then is a story of not only religious apostasy, but moral depravity. And again, another Levite associated with that. And all three appendices, by the way, are connected with Bethlehem. Very interesting. A case of moral depravity. You go back and read that terrible story. It's almost like a page out of the history of Sodom. God's people. Just two generations from Moses. But there is a third appendix to the book of Judges, and that's the book of Ruth. Now that gives us a picture of spiritual integrity. For God never leaves himself without a witness. He always has his believing, faithful remnant, even in the darkest days of moral depravity and religious apostasy. God preserves spiritual integrity. And again in those last five chapters of the book of Judges, you have this statement: there was no king in Israel. There was no king in Israel. There was no king in Israel. Well, the book of Ruth ends by introducing us to the king. Let's read just a few verses from this interesting Old Testament story. It came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. I thought about this man. This is Father's Day, and we need to learn the lesson of this particular father if we don't learn anything else. He and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, the name of his wife Naomi, the name of his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. They came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left, and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah. The name of the other, Ruth. They dwelled there about 10 years, and Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them. And the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. May the Holy Spirit bless the reading of his word to our hearts. The book of Ruth is really the story of redemption. There are two books in the Old Testament that specialize in setting before us the truth of redemption. The one is the book of Exodus, the other is the book of Ruth. In the book of Exodus, you have redemption by power. In the book of Ruth, you have redemption by purchase. The two aspects of the great truth of redemption. The book of Ruth tells us how one who was a stranger to the covenants of Israel, dwelling afar off in pagan darkness, was introduced to one who became her kinsman redeemer, and who did for her in that lovely picture book, Old Testament kind of a way, exactly what the Lord Jesus does for us in such a wonderful, real, spiritual, and eternal way. The story divides into three parts. The first part of the story, we're told how she was sought. Second part of the story, we're told how she was taught. The last chapter, we're told how she was bought. There were five links in the chain that brought her to Boaz. When we first meet her, this poor lost pagan woman was quite outside the scope of all God's great and precious promises to his people. She was a member of an alien and a hostile race. She was a Moabite. If you know your Bible, you know that in the Old Testament law, God legislated particularly against the Moabite. The law of Moses said that no Moabite could have any part in the worship of the living God until his 10th generation. Translated into practical terms, that meant that Ruth could not be saved, her son could not be saved, her grandson could not be saved, her great-grandson could not be saved, her great-great-grandson could not be saved, and so on for 10 generations. In other words, she was not only lost, she was hopelessly lost. Between her and God stood the impassable barrier of God's holy law. just as it stands between us and God. And yet this book tells us how God found a way to bring this poor lost woman to himself. The first link in the chain that brought her to Boaz was a famine. Came to pass, we read, in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. In other words, the first link in the chain that brought her to Boaz was a sovereign act of God over which she had no control, about which she knew nothing, and about which she couldn't have cared less. An outbreak of famine in a foreign country. Didn't seem as if that had anything to do with her. I suppose if somebody had told her, did you know that there's a famine in Judah? She'd have said, well, so what? Glad it's there, not here. Didn't seem to have anything to do with her at all. But that's the way it is, you see. God always takes the initiative. And in the history of every person who comes to Christ, if you go back far enough in their personal history, you'll find that before ever they thought of him, he thought of them. And something happened. And then there was a chain of circumstances that brought them face to face with Christ. The first link in the chain, a famine. Although it seemed to have nothing whatsoever to do with her. Very often it's not until afterwards that we see the significance in certain events in our lives. The second link in the chain that brought her to Boaz was a family. A family moved into her life down there in Moab. They were a family of believers. But having said that, we must qualify it by saying that it was a family of backsliders. Man's name was Elimelech. His name means, my God is king. The problem was that he denied the sovereignty of God in his life. When it came down to actual practical terms, God was not sovereign in his life at all. Otherwise, he would have never have gone to Moab, a land under the curse. To go to Moab meant that he had to move away from the place where God had put his name, where God met with his people. It meant that he had to turn his back upon the fellowship of God's people, and like an Old Testament prodigal son, head for the far country. Only worse than the prodigal son, he took his family with him. He was a backslider. If he'd said something to Elimelech, he'd have said, well, I mean, after all, just look at my situation. There's a famine in the land, and I've got a family. There's no work around here. I've got to feed my family, haven't I? I've heard there are good job opportunities in Moab. I don't intend to stay there. I'll be back one of these days, just until things get a little better amongst God's people. He never came back, you know. He died in Moab, a backslider. he left his family in Moab. He lost his two sons in Moab. His two sons died in Moab. That's what you pay for backsliding. Very often it happens that a believer gets away from God, gets involved with this world and what it has to offer, becomes entangled and snared by the things of this life. Sometimes it happens that that person eventually finds his way back to God, but he usually leaves his family in the world. Usually. A family. Ruth got to know the family very well. Matter of fact, she married into the family. Now, it's true that they were a family of backsliders, but the fact still remains that they were a family of believers. They knew a God that she didn't know. They knew a story of redemption that she had never heard. I'm quite sure that many, many a time around the family table, she heard the story of how God had redeemed his people, how he had put them under the blood and brought them through the water and gathered them around the table, and how he had given them his law, and how he had led them from Egypt to Canaan. And she would hear about a God such as she had never heard in all her days in Moab, a family. It was a link in the chain that brought her to Boaz. God often does that, doesn't he? He brings somebody into our life, somebody who knows the story of redemption, somebody who can introduce us to the person of the Redeemer. It's a link in the chain. That person may not be all that a person ought to be as a Christian. The fact remains, they know him, and you don't. And that's a link in the chain to bring you to Christ. The third link in the chain that brought her to Boaz was a funeral. Matter of fact, there were three funerals. One right after the other. Elimelech died. Then some years later, Orpah's husband died, and Ruth's husband died. And you have the sad picture of three widows standing around their sepulchres in the land of Moab and mingling their tears. A funeral. I suppose, you know, at this point in the story that Ruth could have become very bitter. People often become bitter when death comes in and they say hard things about God. She could have turned to Naomi and she could have said to her, well, if that's an example of your God of love. God of love indeed. How can he be a God of love when he took your husband and he took my husband and he took her husband? God of love indeed. Don't you ever talk to me about a God of love again. She could have become very bitter. She didn't. You see, There had to be a funeral. There had to be. God is too wise to make any mistakes. He's too loving to be unkind. There had to be a funeral. With the law of God legislating against her as a Moabite, there was only one way she could ever come into the family of the people of God. She had to marry a kinsman redeemer, according to the Old Testament law. In order to marry a kinsman redeemer, she had to be a widow. And in order to be a widow, her husband had to die. That death was planned in heaven. It was a link in the chain that brought her to Boaz. A funeral. I'm quite sure that in later years, when she was married to that great prince of the house of Judah, that Ruth would look back to those dark, dark days in Moab. At the time, it made absolutely no sense at all. Very often, the circumstances of life don't make much sense because we're looking at them purely from the perspective of time. But later on, when she was married to Boaz, she would sing, "I bless the hand that guided, I bless the heart that planned, now throned where glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land." 'Twas a link in the chain. A famine, a family, a funeral. The fourth link in the chain that brought her to Boaz was a fear. A great fear sprang up in her heart one day. For one day, Naomi turned to these two young Moabite widows. She said, "Girls, I'm going to say goodbye. I'm going home. I've just heard from home. I've just heard the best possible news that God has been visiting his people." That's just an Old Testament way of saying that there was a Holy Ghost revival. When God visits his people, something happens. You can't have God visiting his people and nothing happen. She said, "I'm going home." She said, "I've been a backslider down here in Moab. I'm going home. I'm going to get right with God. I'm going to get back into fellowship with God's people. I'm going to end my days where I belong, back in fellowship with those who love the Lord. I'm going home. Goodbye, girls. I'll never come back to Moab, you know. I've been a backslider in Moab all these years. I'd never have come if it had been up to me. But I've been here. And all it's done for me, all these years of backsliding, all backsliding ever has done for me is turn me into a bitter old woman. But I'm going to get right with God. Going home." And then, you know, the girl said, "We'll come." And then she gave them that terrible piece of advice. The advice of a backslider. She turned to these two girls and she said, "Well, I don't think if I were you, I'd come." She said, "I may as well tell you up front what will happen if you come with me. you'll be ostracized because you are Moabites. And I don't know if you girls have any prospects of getting remarried, but you won't have any prospects at all if you come with me. I can't think of a self-respecting Jew that would want to marry a Moabite woman. I think you'd be better off to stay in Moab and get remarried. Have a much better chance of getting remarried if you stay here in Moab. That was the advice of a backslider. And in the case of Orpah, it was only too successful. She said, "I think you're right, Mom. I think you're right. I'm going to say goodbye. I'm going back. I'm going back to Moab. I'm going to go back." And she did. She went back. Back into the dark. Back to the demon gods of her people. And God blots her name thereafter out of his book. And to the rest of her days, Naomi had on her conscience a girl in Moab going to hell, thanks to her. When she got back to Moab, I'm sure, when she got back home from Moab, I'm sure there were many times that she would wake up at night thinking of Orpah, and she would feel the place where Orpah had kissed her, and she would think of that girl down there in Moab going to a lost eternity thanks to something that she had said. I wonder if this morning there's someone here in a backslidden condition, and you have already succeeded in turning someone completely away from the things of God. You'll have that on your conscience, my friend, until you reach the judgment seat of Christ. It's a dreadful thing to be a backslider. Elimelech lost his family thanks to his backsliding. And Naomi became responsible for sending someone to hell thanks to her backsliding. I'm so thankful that Ruth was made of sterner stuff. When she heard that Naomi was going to get back to the place where God had put his name, she said, "I'm coming with you. I don't care if I never get married. I want to know more about God and his people. I'm sick and tired of the fierce and foul idols that are worshipped in Moab. I'm coming with you." It was another link in the chain that brought her to Boaz. A famine, a family, a funeral, a fear. The last link in the chain that brought her to family, to Boaz, was a field. When they got to Bethlehem, they settled on the outskirts of town. Had a little shack there of some sort or other. They were dreadfully poor. Terribly poor. But it was a link in the chain. You find her in the fields of Boaz. One day, she said to her mother-in-law, she said, "You know, Mom," she said, we're very poor, aren't we? Maybe I ought to get a job." And Naomi said, well, I'll tell you how it is, Ruth. We have social security in our country. And they did. Very good system. You can be quite sure that when God spells out a system of social security, it's going to be a good one. It wasn't free handouts to the indigent. God didn't say, take money away from the rich man and give it to the poor man that doesn't want to work. Oh, no. God said to the farmer, when you reap the field, you're not to take it all, you're to leave it standing. You're to leave some standing in the corners of the field. And what you don't get the first sweep through the field, you're to leave it. That's for the poor. In other words, what they did, they provided work for poor people. You'd never get rich on it. You'd never starve on it either. I can see Ruth the next morning as she prepares to go into the field. I can see her as she wanders down through the cornfields. Everybody looks at her, and she can see them saying, that's that Moabite woman. Yes, that Moabite woman. Never imagine. Naomi's got a Moabite daughter-in-law. Moabite. And I rather feel, you know, that she almost gave it up and almost turned around and went back home, but she didn't. She finally plucked up her courage and she says, I'm going to go into this field right here. And up in heaven, God gave the angels a nudge and said, now you all watch this. Because of all the fields that she could have chosen, she chose the one that God had chosen. She chose the field of Boaz. That's how she was sought. And she didn't even know she was being sought. But looking back, she could see step by step how God had overruled in the affairs of her life to bring her face to face with the man who was to be her redeemer. That's how she was sought. Mind you, it didn't take very long after she met Boaz. In chapter 2, she's in his field, and in chapter 3 she's at his feet, and in chapter 4 she's in his family. It doesn't take long when the Holy Spirit finally brings you face to face with Christ, having prepared you along the way. It won't take long for the transaction to be closed. That's how she was sought. We're also told how she was taught. You remember the story, how she met Boaz, and how Boaz was very, very good to her and sent her back home that day absolutely loaded with stuff. And I can just see her as she comes home and comes in and kicks open the door of that old shanty and dumps this great big pile of stuff on the kitchen floor, and Naomi comes running out. She said, well, did you find a field? Where'd you get all that from? She had seen widows who had gleaned before, never came home with anything like that. It says that he gave her an ephah. I'm sure you're very much enlightened. An ephah. Well, I'll help you. An ephah is 10 omers. Make you feel good? Well, I'll help you. You remember when the children of Israel came out of Egypt on their way to Canaan, and God sent the manna? He told them to gather an omer. That's worth as much as a big, strong, burly man could handle in one day, an omer. Well, he gave her 10 times that much. Gave her an ephah. She came home. Naomi says, where'd you get all that? Where have you been? She thought her old Moabite habits had got the best of her and that she'd been into the barn instead of into the field. Where'd you get all this from? Oh, she said, Mom, I met a man today. You met a man? What do you mean you met a man? That was even worse. Man! In those days, the young women didn't go around barging into young men. Oh, no, that was all arranged by the family. What do you mean you met a man? Who is this man? She said, I'll never forget his name, Mother. His name is Boaz. And the light went on in Naomi's soul. And she begins to teach Ruth two tremendous truths. Ah, you see, Naomi restored to God, back in fellowship with God and his people. That's a different Naomi than Naomi the backslider down in Moab. She now gives this girl good and godly counsel. She says, I'm going to teach you about Boaz. And she taught her relationship to Boaz, and she taught her rest in Boaz. She said, as soon as she heard the word Boaz, she said, oh, she said, the man is near of kin unto us. The man is near of kin unto us. That is the very genius of the gospel. That's the very heart and soul of it. The man is near of kin unto us. The great, eternal, uncreated second person of the Godhead stepped out of eternity into time to be incarnated in human flesh at this very place called Bethlehem, that he, the Son of God, might become the Son of Man, that he might become near of kin unto us. And we celebrate it every Christmas. The man is near of kin unto us. She taught her relationship to Boaz. But then she taught her rest in Boaz. She said, now, up to this point, Ruth, God has done everything. Now you've got to do something. You've got to go to this man. You have to put yourself at his feet. You have to say to him, please, Boaz, I want to be redeemed. I want you to put me in your family. I want to belong to you. I want you to marry me, as the law requires. You see, God is sovereign, and he works behind the scenes, and he overrules the circumstances of life, and he'll bring you face to face with the person of the Redeemer. But there's something you have to do. You have to come. You have to respond. You have to say, I will. I will. The Holy Spirit says, will you accept this man to be your Savior? You say, I will. I will. At this point, you know, Ruth could have dug in her heels. She could have said, I am not going to do that. Do you think I am actually going to go to this man and put myself at his feet and ask him to marry me? I'd be far too embarrassed to do a thing like that. I'm not going to do that. That's too humbling. Or she might have said, well, I'll have to think it over. Maybe I'll do it someday. I'm sure not going to do it right now. She could have made any one of the silly excuses people make for not coming to Christ. She didn't. She came to Boaz put herself at his feet, asked him to play the part of a kinsman redeemer and to marry her, put her in his family. That's how she was taught. The last chapter tells us how she was bought. You see, there's no question at all that Boaz loved the woman right from the start. I mean, acts all the way through like a man who loves a woman. Loved her. But he didn't just say, well, I love you very much, Ruth, and because I love you, I'll marry you. In fact, I'll marry you this time next month. Oh, no. The claims of the law had to be met. There were certain righteous demands of the law, even in the matter of a kinsman redeemer. And those demands of the law had to be met. Ruth obviously could not meet the law's demands. The law legislated against her, as it legislates against us, and we can't meet God's law's demands either. But Boaz could, you see. And Boaz did. There was an enormous price to be paid. It is no accident that the very first time Boaz is introduced into the story, that we are told that he was a mighty man of wealth. Because redemption was a costly business. Only a rich man could redeem. There was a price that had to be paid. Now, there's no doubt whatsoever that the Lord Jesus loves you. He loves us. He says, I've loved you with an everlasting love. But God can't just say, I love you, because I love you, I'll take you to heaven. No. The demands of his law had to be met. We couldn't meet them. Only one person in the history of this planet could meet the law's demands, and his name was Jesus. And he did. He met every single claim and demand of God's holy law. And then he went to a place called Calvary and paid the price of our redemption. Peter says, you are not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. Costly business. Costly business. Then, having paid the price of her redemption, he took her to himself and made her his very own. And she could have sung that hymn. Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me. Not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. So God perhaps has sovereignly worked in your life. He's brought you into his field. He's brought you face to face with his Boaz. Now you have to come. Shall we pray? Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you for this wonderful Old Testament story and its great abiding truths. Maybe there's some poor backslidden believer here this morning, needs to get right with God, needs to come back to the place where God meets with his people, before it's too late for their family. Maybe, Lord, there's someone like Ruth somewhere along the way, someone perhaps like Boaz halting between two opinions and about to go back into the dark. We pray that your Holy Spirit might accomplish his own wonderful purpose in each life here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.